We turn in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and it's verse 8 to 15 we look at this morning. Matthew chapter 10, and from verse 8, it's really the latter clause of verse 8 on to verse 15 we look at. We'll read from the beginning of verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. And if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this morning is the gospel worthy of all acceptation. The gospel worthy of all acceptation. The Saviour, who is the head of the church, is here sending out his disciples, and we looked at verses 1 to 8 previously, noticing Christ's kingship over his church, and therefore his right to appoint what officers there shall be in his church, and what qualifications shall be required for those men who occupy those offices. We notice that unity in the church of God is to be sought and found in a shared submission to the Lord Jesus Christ the King. And that's why Matthew, the tax collector working for the Roman authorities, and Simon the Zealot, who had belonged to that group in rebellion against those authorities, found harmony as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also learned that gifts are no proof of being a true Christian, for Judas was among the 12 whom the Lord Jesus sent out. And we also saw that the Lord Jesus, as the head of the church, is here forming the core of that New Testament continuation of the church of God from the old into the new. But now we learn from these verses, firstly, ministers as recipients and as preachers of grace. Ministers are as recipients and preachers of grace. You see there in verse 8, or reading from verse 7, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Now the reference is no doubt to the powers, the gifts of miracle working bestowed upon the apostles, that they had freely received these gifts, and they were therefore to freely use them and to dispense the blessings that came from them. But what is true of the physical signs must surely be true of the things signified. We therefore learn that ministers are not to be stingy in the preaching of the gospel of grace to sinners, neither in content nor in the scope of their hearers. This free dispensation of physical healing by those empowered by Christ was to stand for all time as a testimony to the richness and freeness of God's grace set forth in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that as to the content of the gospel, ministers are to preach a free offer of mercy to all who hear the gospel. The content of the gospel is not to be hedged around and hemmed in, but rather all sinners who hear are to be assured that none who come to the Lord Jesus Christ will be cast out, that the Lord Jesus receives all who come to him. Even as he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That no sinner who comes owning his guilt and his desert of damnation, no sinner who thus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and acceptance with God will ever be turned away by him. Ministers are to preach a gospel of free grace to sinners, and ministers are to preach unstintingly, not only in their content, but in their endeavors to bring this gospel to many sinners. Ministers of Christ profess to be what they are by the grace of God, both as Christians and as ministers. They are professed to be saved by the grace of God, as do all Christians, and that they have been called of the Lord to preach the word of God. Therefore, they must preach, and they must preach a lot, and they must preach often, and they must preach as much as they are able to preach, and as opportunity comes to preach. Every minister of Christ should desire to preach Christ freely, and to preach Christ far and wide, and to preach him to many sinners, and without hindrance. But then surely this also indicates that the effects of the gospel will be rich and full. Surely this extravagance of physical blessing is telling us that the travail of Christ's soul in accomplishing redemption will be extensive and great and widespread. That just as many were healed of their diseases, of their leprosy, or risen from the dead, or devils cast out, so also Christ, through his great work of redemption, will deliver a vast, large multitude of sinners. And the scriptures bear this out. The scriptures indicate that the redeemed will be a multitude which no man can number, that they will be as the sand of the seashore or as the stars of heaven for multitude. So then, we have here an indication that ministers are to be recipients and preachers of grace. But secondly, how the Lord can provide. How the Lord can provide. Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. In order to demonstrate the freeness with which they should labor, and the confidence in God and absence of covetousness with which they should labor, these apostles are to journey with no extras, no money, no scrip or bag, no extra coat or shoes or staff, but to depend on God's providence and the workings of his grace in his people to respond by providing for them. Now, it was not always to be thus. We read in Luke 22, and verse 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. It is not necessarily lack of faith to make advance provision, though we should trust the Lord when we cannot do so, and we should trust the Lord when we are told not to do so. We learn from this that we are to use lawful means for our provision and safety. That is the norm. But we are not to depend on those means as sufficient in themselves or as automatic guarantee of success or safety. Psalm 127 shows that the employment of the normal means is not automatically effected, except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So the normal appointed means of provision and of safety are only effective by the blessing of God. And God can, as he did here, command them not to employ those normal means and still provide for them in his providence. So that ordinarily we are to employ lawful means for our preservation and for our provision. But we are not to depend upon those means. God can bless without those means, or he can cause those means to be ineffectual. We are not to trust to our endeavors. We are not to normally, irresponsibly abandon those endeavors. But we are not to resort to endeavors that are contrary to his word. And Christ's word at this time, albeit temporarily, was that they were to make no provision, so that they should see his hand and providence at work. That's why there is no contradiction for the normal use of means. If a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. But on the other hand, I was young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God commands that we take normal, wise measures for our provision and safety. But God can do without them, preserve us without them, as he here shows, though he expects us normally to employ them. And even as we employ them, only he can make them effective for our preservation and good. Thirdly, the value that should be placed upon the gospel. The value that should be placed upon the gospel. At the end of verse 10 we read, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that city or house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. The value that should be placed upon the gospel. First of all, by the ministers of the gospel themselves. Ministers should value the gospel which they preach. They are here described as workmen. Workmen. The workman is worthy of his meat, of his food, of his sustenance. Ministers should work. Ministers should work. And they should not bluff by the use of the trappings of office. They should work. they should be workmen. A lazy minister is a living contradiction in terms. They should work, but they should work in that to which they are called, the preaching of the word of God. Ministers can busy themselves with many other things which are not their calling. They are to labour in the word and in doctrine. And therefore, to be a lazy minister or a minister who misdirects his energies on other things is a slight of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying this gospel isn't worth preaching, or else the preaching of the word of God is such a small, easy, insignificant thing that he doesn't need to give time to it. So ministers themselves should value the gospel which they preach or should preach. So they should give themselves to the preaching and teaching of the word of God so that they can truly be described as workmen who labour in the word and in doctrine. But then the gospel should be valued by the hearers of it. The hearers of it. At the end of verse 10, for the workman is worthy of his meat. This principle is found in various places in Scripture. Romans chapter 15 and verse 27. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for that the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now there it's talking about within the body of Christ generally, that the reciprocation of spiritual benefit by material benefit is a fixed principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who kneadeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plough in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Then in verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate, share with, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, the Lord Jesus in this passage lays down a procedure. In our text, first of all, they were to seek the known friends of the truth, in verse 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. So they are to seek out the friends of the gospel and to lodge there. And this tells us that ministers should not claim to be independent of the fellowship of the people of God. Further, if all goes well and these people manifest that they really are what they seem to be, lovers of the truth, then they are to stay in that house for as long as they are in that place. In other words, they aren't to look for a grander place to stay. If they find godly people who love the truth, with whom they are welcome, then for as long as they stay in that place till they go on somewhere else, they should stay in that house. They're not to be discontented. On entering that house, they are to assume the best and invoke God's peace upon the people, upon that house. And they are to continue to seek that peace for as long as they stay. Verse 13, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it becomes apparent, in actual fact, that the household despises the gospel after all, then they are to withhold that invocation of divine peace. For there can be no peace to those who despise the gospel. And the previous desire of peace will not benefit the household, but it will benefit them, because they expressed a charitable disposition on the basis of the evidence to hand towards those in that house. So their peace will return upon them. And if the householders despise the gospel, then they are to leave them and to shake off the dust of their feet. Now, Israelites, often when they traveled outside of Israel, when they re-entered the land of promise, they would shake the dust of their feet off their feet to avoid bringing ceremonial impurity with them into the land. But Christ says that these apostles were to do this in Israel, and they were to do it not on a mere geographical basis, but on the basis of those who reject the gospel. In other words, the territory is not simply Israel. It is a distinction between those who receive the gospel and those who reject it, households who receive it, cities who receive it, and those who reject it. So that even within Israel, the Lord Jesus is saying that this symbolism of disassociation from all rejection of the gospel was to be employed. And we find that the apostles themselves, even after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, did in fact do this very thing. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. Rejection of those who rejected them, because in rejecting them, they rejected their master in heaven, and the message of his gospel sent to them. From this we learn, firstly, God views how the gospel and its preachers are treated. God views how the gospel and the preachers of it are treated. And he observes that even within professing churches. In 2 Chronicles and chapter 36, 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 14, speaking of Israel, 2 Chronicles 36 verse 14, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. God saw what Israel did. Yes, their idolatry, their abominations, but he also saw what they did with the truth when it was preached to them, and the messengers of the truth which he sent to them. There is an assumption today, and it stems from unbelief, that churches can oppose the gospel and oppose the ministers of the gospel, and that they can go on doing that, and that the God of heaven will not regard it, that he does. God judges peoples, God judges churches who despise the preaching of his word. And here the Lord Jesus envisages that the gospel ought to be received as so precious that the support of those who minister that gospel is considered no burden at all. This brings us fourthly, the account that must be given. The account that must be given. Verse 15. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. We learn there is a day of judgment. There is a day of judgment, a final reckoning. And we learn that true gospel preaching will be owned at that day of judgment. That at the day of judgment, when all the true preaching of the gospel, all the preaching of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be brought out, and there will be a reckoning, a calling to account of those who heard that preaching and of what they did with the truth of the gospel. And so the text says, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What city? The city described in verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, because those words were according to the truth of God. The sin of Sodom was great. We all know that Sodom is rightly associated with sexual sin and perversion and homosexuality. And the scriptures tell us that God rained fire and brimstone from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. And in the book of Jude, we're told that they are set forth for an example of eternal fire. God detests sodomy. And no amount of waffle by bishops and churchmen will alter that. God detests it. It is an abomination to the Lord. And the fact that the practitioners of these things have maneuvered and manipulated and lobbied and intimidated a people who are rootless as far as biblical truth and standards are concerned into making it acceptable in society will not alter in the slightest degree the abhorrence of God towards these things. And the sin of this nation is greater than Sodom's, because this nation of ours and the Western world approves of these things in the face of a complete Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have a whole Bible like us. But God still overthrew them. But gospel rejection is worse than sodomy. It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. If God detests the filthy practices of sodomy, He detests even more contempt for His gospel. You see, there are degrees of punishment in hell. The scriptures do teach that. And in Luke chapter 12 and verse 47 we read, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." So gospel rejection renders more guilty than the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Oh, there was condemnation without the light of the gospel, because we're sinners. As many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. Those without the written word, those without a Bible, those without special revelation, they still perish because they're sinners against God. But this is the crowning guilt, that men should hear the gospel of salvation and despise it. This is the condemnation. The privilege of light brings greater responsibility. Think of the privileges you have. You've been born in a place, in a country, where you can have a whole Bible easily. Our houses are full of them. Not like some countries. There are multitude of countries, multitude of languages, where not one word of Scripture has been translated into it yet. There are hundreds, thousands of such languages where there is no Scripture. And there are many more languages where they have only a part of the Scripture. We have it all. And you have it all. And no doubt you have all your life had the whole Bible accessible on the shelf. But what have you done with it? The answer is nothing. But it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. Rejection of the gospel is an expression of enmity towards God. It is also an expression of ingratitude for His kindness. You see that in that reference in 2 Chronicles, the sending of the prophets to Israel was because He had compassion. In Romans 2 and verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It is self-evident from those verses that God shows goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, such goodness as ought to lead to repentance, to some who go on in hardness and impenitence, who don't repent, and who therefore treasure up wrath, build up guilt and condemnation to be displayed at the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You have been given much. Therefore, if you die in your sins, your guilt will be so much greater. To you is this word of salvation sent. It hasn't come to you by chance or accident. The reason you've heard the gospel is because God, in his purpose and providence, has brought that gospel to you. He has sent it to you. And it will be either a savour of life unto life or of death unto death. It will either be the means of your eternal salvation or the means of increasing your guilt and eternal condemnation. Oh, now, in such a day of mercy, while you're still in this world, while you're still on this earth and not in the intolerable miseries of the damnation you deserve for your sins, seek the Lord. Seek mercy and forgiveness. Embrace that gospel which you have been, which you've heard for so long. Heard it and heard it. But have you ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever trusted him to take away your guilt before God? Have you ever even seen yourself as guilty before God? Do you see that you deserve the judgment of God? You see, because if you don't, then it is certain that you have thus far despised this gospel. Seek him in an acceptable time. Seek mercy. Seek forgiveness. Seek acceptance with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus bore the guilt of sin. The Lord Jesus had no sin, but he bore the guilt of sin in the place of sin. And it is this gospel that there is forgiveness with God through the Lord Jesus Christ that is sent to you yet again, even this day, in your hearing. Don't say this gospel is far away. Don't say, how can I believe the word of God? I don't know where it is. It's in heaven. Or it's in the sea. No, it isn't. It's near you. It's declared in your ears. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Those self-righteous thoughts that you have of yourself that are so disgusting and offensive in the sight of God. Forsake them. And let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly